There's a disturbing trend in churches these days. They've gotten rid of pulpits. This is probably going to fall down at some point. But first of all, I apologize for not being Matt. You'll know what I mean when I start preaching. Matt is always so organized. He has all of his points laid out in a row. And I've had people request again and again, do you have notes? Yeah, I do. They're written on the back of the pizza thing from the other night. I never have my points all laid out. I preach porcupine sermons. They have points sticking out all over the place. And I just pray that some of them will stick in you. And you carry them away and have a holy infection from them. That's what I'm praying. It's a real privilege to be here. I was going to recite all the different ways in which I know different people in the church here, but I'm not going to do that. There's so many. And it's a joy, it's a pleasure, and an honor. And I hope you do appreciate your pastor. I mean that. He's an amazing man. Such wisdom, and yet he speaks in such a straightforward manner. And I really, really enjoy him. And I hope and pray that you do as well. I wanted to share a verse with you that came to me as we were, as I was preparing this morning. This God, his way is perfect. The promise of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. Isn't that an awesome verse? I love that verse. I had a dear friend who used to have in his Bible TNT written beside verses all through the Bible. And I remember asking him one time, I said, Archie, what are these? Are they the dynamite verses? And he said, yeah, in a sense. He says, they're tested and true. Yes, every promise of the Lord proves true. He is a shield to all those who take refuge in him. Do we have some? Oh, good. Look at that. Psalm 23, life is a prophecy of Christ. I want to talk to you this morning about the fact that your worship, your sermon, is your life. It's not what you do here on Sunday. That's just an outward manifestation. That's like the tip of the iceberg. The majority lies in your heart, who you are. And you're a sermon of Christ to other people. You are a song of Christ. I love the song that we sang, I think it was the second to last one there, about the reckless love of God and how he sings over us. This is what I want to dwell on this morning, is David's life as a prophecy of Christ, but not in the abstracts that you're just thinking, wow, that's cool about David, but so that you will know it is true of you. Here's a question, audience participation. What's the best known story of David? Anyone? Go ahead. David and Goliath. Thank you, Caden. Yeah, exactly. David and Goliath, right? But you know, David would never have taken down Goliath if it wasn't for his job prep. And David's job prep was a very humble form of service. The lowest of the low. He looked after the sheep. I have the same job. It's no real flattery to us that God compares us to sheep. It's not like you say, man, you guys are so smart. You're like sheep. Sheep can be very stubborn, very foolish, but they're very loyal. And they know the voice of their pastor, their shepherd. The words are derived from pastor, somebody who looks after sheep. If you could just throw the psalm up there behind me for a moment, please. So at the beginning of the summer, I challenged some of my students, and I don't see any of my current students here this morning, which is just as well, because they wouldn't remember I challenged them to do this, I almost promise you. Probably forgot 5 minutes afterwards. But I challenged them to read through Psalm 23 every day over the summer holidays. Because this is such a powerful thing for us to hide in our hearts. The day may come when they will take the scriptures out of your hands, but they can never take scriptures out of your heart. The ones that you put there. David said, Psalm 119, he said, how shall a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. That's where we want God's word to be written. So now this, it's still not there. No, do you have the whole thing in one slide? Or did it go away? All right, well, never mind. Here we go. So I rose to my own challenge, and I have this memorized in the RSV, which is very similar to the King James Version. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David looked into his past. He spoke about his present. He peered into the future, and he spoke about his relationship with God. That's what I want to deal with today. In the Bible, God has a very complex and long-lasting relationship with shepherds. Would you agree? Have you ever thought about it? It's like some kind of obsession. You know, when your children are born, and I have the privilege of having some of my children here with me today, the first people you tell are your nearest relations, isn't it so? Who did God tell when his son was born? Who did he tell? Who did he send the birth announcement to? Shepherds. And what a birth announcement. Gold-plated sky, right? Unto you is born this day. Who? To the simple, to the shepherds, not to the wise and understanding, although they're welcome to come too as long as they can get down on their knees, right? But to the shepherds, to the simple. David was a shepherd. Moses was a shepherd. Abraham was a shepherd. Some of the prophets, Amos was a shepherd. He said, he's not really a prophet, I'm just a shepherd. Shepherds and God have this long, complex relationship, and it's a really interesting point of theology to ask yourself, does God speak of himself as our shepherd because he dealt with shepherds, or did he create shepherds because that's the way he relates to us? Let your head spin on that one for a while. You know, my way of thinking of it is actually that God's relationship to us is primary, and everything in the world reflects something about that relationship. Marriage, children, your work, everything reflects something of God's relationship with us. So I want to say that I'm going to begin this way. I'm just getting started. I want to begin this way by saying that God will teach you through what you do. Whatever your work is, God will teach you through it. Do you remember how when Jesus wanted to tell Peter what he wanted him to do in the future, he spoke about his past? He said, I will make you what? Fishers of men, right? He spoke to him through what he did. How will God teach you through McDonald's? I don't know. I haven't worked in McDonald's. But if you're working there, God will teach you through McDonald's. Probably he does. Does he? Good. See, I told you. The word of the Lord. There you go. Right there. Whatever you do, God can teach you through that. I want to give you another example which may have escaped your notice. Do you remember the centurion whose servant was sick? And how Jesus said to him, I'll come right away to your house and I'll heal him. And the centurion said one of the most remarkable things. He said, no, I'm not worthy to have you under my roof. That's remarkable because he was a Roman centurion. He was talking to a Jewish rabbi. Right? The Romans thought they were it. So no, I'm not even worthy to have you come to my house. But all you need to do is speak a word and my servant will be healed. Because I have people in authority under me. And I tell one to go here and he goes. And another to come and he comes. So all you need to do is speak the word. And it says, Jesus, this is only twice in Scripture talks about this, Jesus doing this, he marveled at his faith. Where had he learned what he learned about God? From what he did in his work. So this is the way God works. If God says something, it's going to happen. Doesn't matter what the obstacles are, it will happen because God has said it. He says, it works for me, and I'm just a human, it works for God. And Jesus marveled at him, spoke the word, and his servant was healed. Before David took down Goliath, David was psycho shepherd. Now, I know that you don't normally think of Jesus as psycho shepherd, but I want to introduce you to the thought this morning that Jesus is psycho shepherd. Okay? A good shepherd is crazy. Because a good shepherd does things that in the human calculation you wouldn't do. You know what David did that was psycho, don't you? Nikki, what did he do that was psycho? That's naked. I won't do that, I promise. Yeah, you're so right. He did do that, didn't he? His wife resented it. Yes, it's true. Didn't have any children for the rest of her life either. Yeah, well, we won't go any further with that one. Well, I was thinking of earlier. That was a really good answer, Nikki. I put you on the spot. But the first psycho thing David did was when a bear came and grabbed one of his dad's sheep. David goes, "Oh, no, you don't. Over my dead body." And he takes a stick and he starts whacking the bear. That's a good way to get yourself eaten. You know, I tend to think that if I'd been there, I would have gone, "You want some ketchup with that sheep?" You know, I don't think I'm going to take a stick and start beating a bear over the head. That's crazy. But it worked so well that David did it again with a lion. He said he grabbed the lion by the beard and wailed on it with a stick and killed it. That last part only happens if the Holy Spirit is in what you're doing. Otherwise, "And the lion killed me." Because it's psycho. Have you ever wondered this? How long do you think it took David to tell his dad that he'd done those things? Because if I had a kid and he said, "Hey, Dad, today, you know what I did? I beat a lion senseless with my stick because he was trying to steal one of your sheep." I said, "Son, let him have the sheep." Right? But David, no, he was a psycho shepherd. He goes, "No, you're not doing that to my father's sheep." That's what he said. "When a lion or a bear tried to take one of my father's sheep, you are the father's sheep. And Jesus is your psycho shepherd." Because when you stop and think about it for a moment, would any of you say to yourself that your life is worth Jesus' life? I sure wouldn't. I would say, "No, you're God. I'm Cam." You know? "I've made so many mistakes. I've done so many." But the Lord says, "No, no, no. You're my father's sheep. Nobody lays a hand on you." Sometime read Psalm 18 and look at how David saw God's reaction. When anyone came after David, David goes, "The Lord just got flame coming out of his nostrils. He jumped on a cloud and he came down. He shot arrows at them and he was furious and the earth shook." That was David's God. He's your God too. Right? Psycho shepherd. Psycho shepherd. David learned what he learned and how to take out Goliath because of the way he learned how to look after his father's sheep. This is the first verse, or part of the first verse, I think. Yeah, Psalm 23, verse 1. "The Lord is my shepherd." Now, I'm no Hebrew scholar, but I understand that's only two words in the Hebrew. It's Jehovah Rohi. It's an announcement, "The Lord, my shepherd." It's one of the, I believe there are seven of them, names of God. You can recite them. Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Tsidkenu. I can do better than that. I can actually do them all, but at the moment, I can't. I won't try. "The Lord, my shepherd." You see, every time you know a name of God, it's because of how you have experienced him. Do you understand? I remember one time the Lord, this is another one, it'll come to me in a moment. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is here. Jehovah Rapha, yeah, the Lord my healer, right? I remember one day I was praying that, and the Lord told me, "You don't know me as your healer." And that kind of shocked me. But then I realized I didn't. That I was afraid to pray for people who are sick because I didn't think God would answer, and I thought I'd look like a fool. Can you identify, Caden? Because you prayed for somebody who was sick, did you not, just recently? There's a fear, right? You got to get beyond it. You got to go, "I have to get beyond this." So one day, I was with a group of young people. God love young people. You really do. By the way, let's let the children run up and down the aisles, please. They should. They should. It's the Father's house. They got to be free. They got to scream. They got to make noise. The problem is that we're not running up and down the aisles. That's the real problem. Okay. I'll leave that alone. But the kids, they should be able to run up and down the aisles. The Lord, my healer. I was with a group of young people, and we were just praising the Lord. Now, I had been praying about my knee for a long time. My knee had been come dislocated or twisted or something. It was when Sam, my son, who's here with me today, we were playing hockey with the Andrews, and I tried to push Mr. Andrews out from the boards by bracing my knee, and he was bigger than me. And my knee did something bad. And for 2 years, I walked with a limp. And I learned things during that time. I got really identified with Jacob, who spent his whole life limping because he wrestled with God, right? And I thought, okay, maybe this is to remind me not to be stupid. And yeah. But I had prayed about it. Nothing had happened. And then one day I was praying with a bunch of young people. And suddenly in the middle of prayer, a fire went down through my leg. I could feel it was like flame. Money! It works! And from that time, I've known Jehovah Rapha. I'll pray for sick people because, not because there's anything, it's your knowledge of who he is. It's in his name, it's in his blood, it's in his death, it's in his life, it's in his promise. He's a healer. So we need to know him as our healer so that we can be wounded healers for other people and go out and heal them. You see, David learned that Jehovah was his shepherd because David spent time being a shepherd. And one of the things that a good shepherd does is he makes sure that his sheep lack for nothing. I shall not want. That they're looked after. Now that word want doesn't mean everything that you desire, but everything you need, right? Sometimes we desire things that aren't good for us, but God will always give us what we need. Can you go to the next verse, please? I'm going to cut some things out here. Yeah. Now, he makes me lie down in green pastures. How many of you find that, you got to be honest, and I'm going to see hands up. How many of you find life pretty stressful, that there's so much to do? Oh, really? Come on. I said be honest. How many of you find life pretty stressful? Put the hand right up. Okay, see, now you're looking around, you got lots of comfort, lots of company, you're not alone, okay? So, I would say that stress is probably one of the besetting conditions of our modern society, because let's face it, we live at a breakneck speed, and everything has to be done yesterday. Sheep grow slowly. Sheep take time. Sheep don't learn things right away. God is patient with us, but we don't live in a world that values patience, nor does it teach patience. I want to tell you about a time when the Lord made me lie down. One of my children, who's not here today, became addicted to a particularly violent computer game because somebody who she called her father was playing the game. Okay, it was really violent. Probably by the standards of some of the games now, it wasn't, but I think it was called Command and Conquer. Oh, no, it was Red Alert. Okay, anybody play Red Alert? Okay, yeah. So, hey, Phil. So, there's this one character in Red Alert. I think her name was Tanya. And she'd go around shooting people, and she'd go, chew on this! And there'd be people with blood all over the place. And I was playing this game, and then one day I heard my little daughter Jill going, chew on this! And I go, okay, maybe I shouldn't be playing this game. But I couldn't stop. I have a very addictive personality. When I start doing something, I just do it, and I do it, and I do it, and I do it. And this is a true story. I kept playing this game, kept playing this game, kept playing this game, and I would not stop. And finally, I started getting sick. I got so sick that I could hardly breathe. I had this terrible ache through all my body. And in the middle of the night, I'd wake up, and you know what I would do? I'd go over and boot up the game and start playing again. And I did it over and over and over again until finally I made a connection in my mind. You're sick because you're not listening to what God's telling you to do. You're just steadfastly going on doing what you want to do, and you're not paying any attention to him at all. And I remember, I can still remember the prayer because it sounded like this, okay, God, I give up. And I got up in the middle of the night and I threw the game out. My kids were mad at me. But I got up and I threw the game out because I thought, okay, I don't want this around. I know I can't handle it. As long as it's there, I'll play it. And the next morning I was well. He makes me lie down. There are times when God just says, okay, enough. Whack. Lie down. I had a very good friend. His name was Tom Caples. And he said this to me, and I've always remembered it. It's a verse from Scripture. No good thing does the Lord withhold from those who walk uprightly. You're familiar with the verse? No good thing does the Lord withhold from those who walk uprightly. What didn't occur to me then is what a good thing is depends on how you decide to live. If you live listening to God, your good things will look like good things. But if you decide you're not going to listen, your good things are going to look like, okay, God, I give up. Because he's not going to withhold it. No mountain he won't climb up. No wall he won't break. He's going to get to you. You got to decide. Is it going to be peaceful and beautiful? Or is it going to be horrific? And by the way, for David, if you know his story, it was both. There were times when David did some incredibly stupid things. But I told you this about David's life as a prophecy. Here's the thing that just blows me away. Everything that David did, good and bad, God wove it into the pattern of his dealings. Not only with David, but with all of Israel. You know, give you two prime examples. One is that when God actually first started dealing with his people, he didn't tell them he wanted a temple. You know this, right? He said, I want you to build me a tent. Main difference between a tent and a temple is what? You can move it? Is that what you said? Yes, exactly. You can move a tent. God wants us in motion. Did you notice Jesus' life? What did he say? He said, the birds of the air have nests, the foxes have holes for themselves, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He was constantly in motion. And one, it's in John chapter 2, two of the disciples said, Master, where are you staying? He said, come and see. Come and see. Follow me. He said it again and again, didn't he? Follow me. Mobile, in motion, not static. When we build a temple, when we build a church, we feel as if somehow this is where we meet with God. But God says, no, no, I want to meet with you everywhere. I want to walk with you everywhere. I want to be with you everywhere. So, but David said, you know, I got a really nice house. And I want God to have a really nice house. And God actually said to David, when did I ever ask any of the prophets to make me a house, David? But because it was in David's heart, guess what? God said, okay, you can build me a temple. Now, can you imagine the history of Israel without the temple? The Jews sure can't, right? It's central to their whole being. And it's because it was in David's heart. God said, okay, I'll take that. I'll weave that into my purpose for you and for my people. Another one is that God didn't intend for Israel to have a king. He was their king. He wanted to rule them through judges. You're familiar with this, right? But when Israel decided, no, 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 we want a king, God said, okay, you can have a king, but you're going to regret it. He said, no, no, we want a king. We want to be like everybody else. We still have that problem. We want to be like everybody else, right? We want to be look like everybody else, do like everybody else. And God said, no, my purpose for you is unique. I want you to look different. And they said, no, no, we want a king. So he gave them a king, and they thought, this guy is perfect. It was King Saul. He was a giant. He was a head and shoulder taller than everyone else in Israel. Unfortunately, he was shorter than Goliath. And he couldn't handle the enemies of God. And then God chose David and anointed him. The last verse in this psalm says, you anoint my head with oil. That's David looking back. You did this. You made me a king when I was still just a little shepherd. You anointed me. He sent Samuel. He anointed David's head. And he says, you're going to be king. And that the name Christ, as you know, means anointed. David was walking in the place of the Christ, in the way he looked after his sheep, and in the way God dealt with him, in the way God spoke through him to us. It's all a prophecy. It's a living prophecy. You see, not to put too fine a point on it, but the points of your sermon need to be in here, right? Just needs to be in your heart. Who you are, living out who you are. And that's what David did. So God made David their king. And now try and imagine all the prophecies about the coming of the Messiah without him being a king. And without him being the offspring of David, you can't. It rerouted the entire history of Israel, and it's all because it was in David's heart. Isn't that cool? Don't you think that's cool? Am I alone? It's cool. Good. I like that. Good. It's better than amen. Amen means please stop talking. I knew it was going to happen. Just like you just try and put temptation there and some people just go for it. Man, goodness. So I was talking about he makes me lie down. I have two cats right now. They're very stressed. We have been redecorating our house for a long time. And one of them, whose name is Mittens, because he's a mutant, he has one extra toe on each of his paws. He looks like a snowshoe rabbit. And it's getting worse and worse because he has these giant paws and now he's just skin and bones because he won't come in the house. Every time he comes in the house, he goes, oh, no, there's people here. I'm going. And so I actually have to bring him in and make him lie down. Put him in my lap. Say, it's okay, Mittens. It's okay. And we need to do this because listen to the word of the Lord. This is Psalm 46, verse 10. It says, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I'm God. Lie down. Relax. Stop stressing. Stop it. I'm God. Having the Lord as your shepherd means that ultimately the choices that you make, you can't make a bad choice. And I got to be really careful how I say this because you go, oh, good, I'm going to just go and drive like that. No. Don't regard stop signs as irritants. Okay? The thing is that no matter what you do, God is going to bless you through it and he's going to bless others through it because you're his. It will happen. Samson, to me, is a really good example of how this can go terribly wrong and still work. Because I would never hold Samson up and say, I want you to be just like Samson. Be out of control. Fall in love with weird women. Go rip doors off and hide behind them as you walk away from the city. Light foxes' tails on fire and stuff. No. I would never look at Samson and say, but everything Samson did turned out to be a prophecy of Christ. And everything you do will be a prophecy of Christ as well. He leads me beside the still, oops, you guys are rushing me. thank you. Did I go there? I guess I did. I'm sorry. Okay. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Sheep don't like rushing water, I've been told. I've never really looked after sheep. But it goes up their nose. They like quiet waters because they can drink those easily. I do know this. That when you want to get close to God, there are perhaps four places you should go. One is up high. Go up high. So you see things from above. Changes your perspective. Have you ever flown over Kamloops and tried to figure out what you were looking at? It's so weird, isn't it? You go, I think, no, wait a minute, that can't be. You get a different perspective when you're not directly down in it. And on a hill is a good place. I've always found this to pray and be alone with God. Another really good place is by the water. That's what the still water. Just go someplace where there's water, where you can physically reflect and reflect. Great place to pray and be with God. Another one, oddly enough, is fire. How many of you ever sat in front of a fire when you're camping, when they used to let you have campfires in BC, and you just stare into the fire, and it's absolutely mesmerizing. Great place to think about God. Just looking into the fire, because God is a consuming fire, so that's maybe the reason. Also, he's the living water, so that may be the reason. And then the final one, and I say this to all my beloved young people who cannot pull the earbuds out of their ears. The other place is silence. Find silence. Be alone. I think we're afraid of silence. Maybe we're just because we're strangers to it. But silence is hard to achieve for us these days. I grew up in Toronto. It was almost impossible to achieve there. You get up at 2 o'clock in the morning anywhere in Toronto, and you could always hear a roaring sound. It was the highway, Highway 400. You ever seen that show they have? I think it's called Highway 400. Anyways, or 401. And it's the unending hiss and roar of the cars going back and forth. But here in Kamloops, you are so much more blessed. Go to Blackwell Dairy Road. Complete quiet. Be still and know that I am God. He restores my soul. He restores my soul. Worry eats our soul. Lordship, the fact that God is in control, restores my soul. When I focus on that, when I concentrate on that, go, my Lord, he is in charge. He's in control of everything. He restores my soul. I don't have to be fretting constantly. Please, the next one.
The next slide.
Ah. Oh, wait a minute. No. Go back one. Yeah. He restores my... Yeah, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I'm going to go fairly quickly now because I've talked too long and I've lost some of you, I can tell. I have some kids leaving. So, okay, here we go. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You carry his name. He will lead you in the right path because you got his name. You got his name stuck on you. So he's going to lead you in the right path because you belong to him. And his name is invested in you. Here's what the word of the Lord says. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. He's in you. He will never deny that. He will never deny who you are. You know, Abraham had this bad habit of pretending that his wife was his sister. Do you know that story? He did it so that apparently, like, when she was 90 years old, he was worried about other guys taking her as their wife. She must have been one knockout 90-year-old. But it's true, and he did it twice. He lied. He said, she's my sister. And then when he was caught up on it, he said, well, actually, she is my half-sister. So the story doesn't get any better when he stopped lying. She apparently was his half-sister. But anyhow, he lied, and here's what happened. God punished the guys who wanted to take her. And one of them, Abimelech, goes, but I didn't know. And he said, yep, you didn't know, all right, but if you ask him to forgive you, then I'll forgive you. Okay. God said, he's mine. Don't mess with him. Now, that is not to encourage you to go out and lie or marry your half-sister. That's to let you know that God is on your side. And he takes your side. And he stands with you. And he will never deny you. Because of his namesake. And righteous paths, I just want to say this. He will lead you to the right place. I hear, you know, being a teacher, I have a lot of kids come to me and ask me, what should I do? Where should I go? Where should I be? My answer is always the same. Be in Jesus. It doesn't matter whether you're in Toronto or Timbuktu. Be in Jesus. Because if you're in Jesus, wherever you are, it'll be profitable. That's what I believe. That's what I have tested and found true. Next slide, please. Cutting things out. Notice that he just finished saying, you'll lead me into the right path. And he says, even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Verse divisions can be fatal sometimes because we look at them separately. He's saying, you'll always lead me in the right place, even if the right place is a horrible looking place and I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Really, there's so much that could be said about this verse, but I will spare you because it's now 11:20. There's so many ways we can look at that. Sometimes I look at the world and think the world is the valley of the shadow of death. We have so many things going wrong with our world. We have nuclear weapons dangling over our heads like the sword of Damocles. We have weather that has gone out of control. And there's so many things you go, wow, this place sucks. Sometimes, that's the way you feel. But even there, I won't be afraid because you are with me. Now, I have a very long story, which I have to tell you in a very brief way. And I'll ruin it by doing it, but I have to tell you this story. You see, the thing is, what makes a horrible place a good place is the presence of God. It's that simple, really. If you grasp that. Now, some of you are nodding your head, so I'm thinking you're nodding your head not just because you want me to shut up, but because you've actually experienced this in some way. But I had a very dear friend whose name was Violet Parks, and my son Joel reminded me of this story this week. Violet was an amazing lady. She was crippled. She had arthritis. She was crippled. She couldn't move. She was in a chair. But she could move her hands enough when I first met her that she could still paint. And she painted a picture of the Mother Mary holding Jesus. And Violet's head was always on an angle like this. And the picture that she painted of Mary's head was like this. And she was holding Jesus in her lap. And every time I visited Violet, have any of you got an irritating grandparent who goes, did I ever tell you the time when... come on. No? Okay, I will be that to you, Adora, for sure. Now, it's irritating. Did I ever tell you the time? Well, every time I visited Violet, she'd always go, did I ever tell you the time that God spoke to me? The time that God spoke to me. Violet was in a wheelchair for more than 30 years. God spoke to her once. You know what he said? But I am here. But I am here. Violet told that story to everyone. And she lived in a place, you got to get the name of the place she lived, Runnymede Home for the Incurables. How would you like to live there? Runnymede Home for the Incurables. They wouldn't call it that in these politically correct days, but that's where she was living. And nobody, they had, it was an old school, which wasn't pleasant anyways. It was one of those big brick monstrosities. But they had this huge parking lot, which had been there for parents to bring the kids. It was always empty. You'd see maybe one or two cars in the whole place. No one ever visited there, except for the few of us who came and visited, and I was one. And she always told me this story, but you know what? She told everyone in the hospital that story. She told everyone she was Christ in that place because Christ was inside her and her life was a sermon. She was an amazing lady. One day I asked Violet, I didn't want to ask her this, but I had to know. I said, Violet, do you ever wish you could walk? Oh, yes, I wish I could walk. I said, so what do you think it'll be like in heaven? And she said, I am going to run down those aisles so fast. Where's Kate? Where's Chloe? She should be running around. I'm going to run down those aisles so fast. I thought, yeah, you will, Violet. You will. The last thing I'm going to say here is, oh, I'm going to skip because just for time, I'm going to skip about your rod and your staff. They comfort me. Those are not instruments with which you massage things. Blame them. Blame them. Okay. Okay, well, what does it mean? You don't actually go to somebody and say, let me comfort you with my rod and staff. No, thanks. There's a well-known tapestry called the, what's it called? I think it's called the Tapestry of Bayeux. It's the one about the Battle of Hastings. Have you seen it? The one where, okay, so William the Conqueror from Normandy came over and conquered England, and that's why we speak the language the way we do. You don't know this maybe, but that's why we do, because of the fact that French came in and changed everything so that when the food is on the table, it's beef, which is like the French one. When it's out in the field, it's a cow. That's the English word, because the English were looking after the cows. The French were eating them. And it all goes back to 1066. And in 1066, when the Normans were fighting the Saxons, there's this one part of the tapestry where it's got this guy, and his sword is pointing at the back of the soldier's back, and it says, William comforteth his men. Your rod and your staff comfort me. They get me going again, right? Come forth, don't give up, keep going, right? What's God's rod and staff? I'm going to say this. I think his rod and his staff are the instrument and the presence of God, the instrument being his word, know his word, give God a vocabulary to speak to you, and his spirit which applies the word. And I can say that because of what Jesus said about the Spirit. Remember what he called the Spirit? Matt mentioned this word a few weeks ago, paraclete. Do you remember that? It means alongsider. In our English translation, it says the comforter. So if the Holy Spirit is the comforter according to Christ, then to me, the rod and the staff must be the presence of God's Spirit in our life to say, get moving. Don't give up. Keep going, right? And also, lie down. Whatever we need to hear at that moment. Okay, go on, please. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. If you go and look at this psalm, he begins by definitely talking about sheep, but as you get to the end, you go, when would you ever have a table spread in front of sheep? Well, I guess the green pastures in which they were lying. And sheep have enemies everywhere, so wherever they were eating, there were enemies around. It was the shepherd that kept them safe. But this actually literally happened with David. Because he used to eat at King Saul's table. So he was eating at the presence of his enemy because Saul, on more than one occasion, took his spear and tried to kill David. You know, are we having shish kebab tonight or am I the shish kebab, right? So David had to bail and get out of there really quickly. But he had a good meal first because he's eating at the king's table, right? So he literally had a table prepared before him in the presence of his enemies. He literally had his head anointed with oil. But I love this one, my cup overflows. What a beautiful image that is. Does your cup overflow? Does your cup overflow? We can't contain all that God has for us, you know. Your cup should overflow. It should always be pouring out of you. You should be saying, God, give me a bigger cup, please. I need to be able to hold more of what you have because I want to be able to give more to others. My cup overflows. There was a pastor, now I forgot whether this was T.T. Shields or whether it was an American dude, because T.G. Shields was a Canadian pastor. I think it was an American guy. His name will come back to me. He was going through a particularly hard time. And the Lord gave him a vision. The vision was of a little tiny bird on the edge of an ocean. And the Lord said to him, drink on, little bird. My grace is sufficient for you. That's pretty cool. No bird is going to hold the ocean, right? We can't even collectively hold all the presence of God. My cup overflows. And then David looks forward in time. And says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. How does he know that? Because it always has. You know, David made some really bad mistakes. God was always merciful to David. He's always merciful to him. He said, it's always going to be that way because God has shown me what he's like and he doesn't change. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. As I get older, and I've spent my life teaching in a Christian school which has no pension plan, I should be worried when I think of the future. But for some reason, I'm not. Because here's what the word of the Lord says. I have been young, and now I am old. Check, check. But I have not seen the righteous forsaken, and I have not seen their children begging bread. Psalm 37. I have not seen their children begging bread. No, God will look after me. I know he will. So I have a choice. I can do one or the other. I can trust or I can worry. You know what I'm going to do? Whether you're young, I won't point at anyone, or whether you're old, the secret is trust. Because you can't worry and trust simultaneously. You can try if you like. Let me know if that oxymoron works. I'm a worry and truster. No, you got to trust or worry. Choose, I'm going to trust. And I trust God. He's going to look after me. I know he will. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And then I love this because he gazes into eternity. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In Psalm 27, David said, there's one thing I have asked of the Lord, and that I will seek after. It's important. If you're asking God for something, then it's also something you're looking for. He says, one thing I've asked from the Lord, and that I will seek after, that I may behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. Inquire in his temple. I can just go into this and say, what's that, God? What's that? I have a beautiful little grandson named Leo. And at the moment, Leo goes everywhere pointing. What's that? And he doesn't wait for an explanation. David says, I want to inquire in God's temple. Remember Jesus when he was a young lad? He was in the temple. What was he doing? Asking questions. And everyone marveled at his wisdom. The questions he asked, he blew them away. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Recently, we've been renovating our house, much to my cat's chagrin, as I told you. But I've remembered as I'm looking around why I liked the house in the first place. Because the hideous carpets that our children grew up on have all been ripped out. And we have nice clean floors. Everything looks good. But as I look around, I know this is not the house I will live in forever. And so I'm going to finish with this, with a bumper sticker. I remember one time I was driving behind a guy and I had actually been in front of him and he passed me. He had a Volkswagen, but for his grill, he had a Rolls-Royce grill on the front of his Volkswagen. And on the back of his car, it said, my other car is a Rolls-Royce. I want to put that on my house. My other house is a mansion. That's where I'm going to live forever. God bless you guys.